2 Timothy tonight, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy is real easy to find. It's right after 1 Timothy. It's for all you guys in the front row. 2 Timothy chapter 4. While you're finding that, let me just say again, thank you, Faith Baptist Church. You have been just so amazingly kind to me. Did somebody bake that cake?
No.
It was like the kind mom used to open, one of those. But they have a cake. I mean, you know, I looked at that and I thought, what in the world am I going to do with that cake? I mean, I know what to do with cake. Believe me. But that was so kind. And then all the gift cards, birthday cards and all those things. And then the nice room and the basket and the stuff in there. Yeah. I tell you, I do preach in a few churches, and no one takes any better care of you than Faith Baptist Church, honestly. And that's normally what preachers say, but I'm not speaking normally because I'm not normal. But you've been very kind. I do. As I said, I love your preacher. I like your preacher. He and his wife are gold. I mean, they are just amazing. And we're looking forward. We're stealing them from you in March to come preach in our church. And he was such a help and blessing to us. Now he's preached for us several times. And so we're looking forward to having him come. And I do appreciate that you allow him to travel. I say, well, we don't allow him. He does it anyway. I know that. But you still allow him to do it. And I appreciate that. Do the work of an evangelist, Timothy was told. And so that's part of the program. So helping your pastor spread some good stuff around that helps everybody else. But thank you. And when he called to ask me to come, he said, Brother Johnson, would you? I said, yes, I would. I didn't even know what it was. I thought it could be a horse race, could be anything. But just to get a chance to come to this church, I mean, I was very excited about it and have enjoyed my time here. I leave tired but refreshed. Now, that doesn't make any sense, but then I'll show you how that doesn't work either. But the truth is, I have been challenged, I've been helped, and I appreciate the spirit of this place. Come on, folks, now look at me. You have to understand, that's not so in every church. Believe me. There are churches I go to, and I pull in the parking lot, and it's like, man, there should be garlic hanging on the doorknobs. I mean, exercise the demons or something. You just get it. Your hair starts standing up on the back of your neck, and think, oh, we're going to have a meeting here tonight. That's good. Not every church you go to has a good spirit about it and a good spirit in it. And so I do appreciate that very much. And thank you for all your kindnesses to me, sending flowers to my wife. I mean, goodness, that was just very kind. And I thank God for it. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 6, please. As you find that and are able, would you stand with me? I have sought the Lord about what he would have me to preach. When I came, I had probably 20, 25 mission messages that I preach when I preach at missions conferences occasionally. And I brought them with me, and I have not touched any of them except one. The rest of them I've all made and preached while I was here because I just felt like that's what God would have me do. I don't like to do that. I like to preach at home first before I preach it anywhere else. But that one, most of the messages I have preached here, I've had time in the room, and I just got on my face and saw God about it. And I didn't want to just preach mission messages. You see, the hope of this church is what you're going to do after I leave. Mission, listen to it, missions is one of the lifeblood things of a church. You know, it's pretty simple when you figure that in Acts chapter 9, when that church came, the church of Jerusalem came under persecution, and they were scattered abroad, the Bible says. We think, well, that was persecution that scattered them. No, that was God, because they would not go and fulfill the Great Commission. Because if you read, I almost preached that message while I was here. I was making up a message on that and about how that, you know, they wouldn't go to Jerusalem. They went to Jerusalem, but they wouldn't go to Judea, and they wouldn't go to Samaria, and they wouldn't go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when they got scattered in Acts chapter 9, you know where they went? They went to Judea, and they went to Samaria. They didn't do the job, so God smashed that church because they wouldn't do the job concerning missions. Now, tonight I want to talk to you about how to maintain a vision for missions. Because here's what we do, and this is not a criticism of anybody, but here's what we do. We do something, we look at it, we deal with it, we put it down, and we go on to the next thing. And that will be natural. You got a big days coming up here for your church, and there's stuff to be done, et cetera, et cetera. And if we're not careful, we'll just kind of look at presentations and listen to missionaries and hear messages about missions, and we'll get a thought on missions, and we'll get a concern about missions. And then in about another week or two, we'll be on to something else, and next thing you know. So what I'm going to give you tonight, I believe, is from the life of, I think, the greatest missionary who ever lived. How this man, Paul, maintained a burden for missions for 37 years of his life. When he got up off the dust of Damascus Road and was commissioned by God, that guy went at it for 37 years. He wasn't perfect at it, but I'll tell you what, he did a pretty good job. And you know how they stopped him? They had to cut his head off. That's how they stopped him. But he never lost his course and purpose for what God wanted him to do. And it was missions work. And you have to remember, the Apostle Paul, ladies and gentlemen, went to a mission field that by and large was completely untouched. Completely. And he didn't just go where he was. He wound up in Spain. And we go, well, that's it. No, no, no. Everything was shoe leather in those days. Boats and shoe leather and horseback. I mean, that's how you got where you were going to go. But that man made three missionary journeys around that Mediterranean crescent and got to Spain. I mean, you could not stop the man. You had to cut his head off. And the whole thing in Paul's mind was to preach the gospel, get people saved, establish churches. He was missions-minded for 37 years and would not let up on that. So we're going to glean from here. You know what 2 Timothy chapter 4 is, a death row letter. He's about to be executed. Verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's not getting on an airplane. He's sitting in the Mamertine prison there, in that bubble in the lava outside the forum in Rome, right off the edge of the forum. I've been there. I've stood in that little place, that little bubble there in the lava where Paul's sitting when he's penning this. When he says the time of my departure is at hand, he's not talking about leaving. He's not talking about going somewhere. His first two missionary journeys for where he had been arrested, etc., he found out after a while that he would be released. This release is going to be a permanent one. They're going to cut his head off, and he knows it. He knows he's going to die. The time of my departure is at hand. Verse number 7. And he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. That's a familiar passage to us. But inside of that, there's some thought tonight about what helped this man to keep his vision for missions for 37 years. out night and a day in the deep, beat with rods many times in prison. The man went through so much in his life while he is carrying out the gospel ministry that God had given him, but you could not stop him. He would not stop. He kept going. He kept going. As I'll say it again, the only way they could stop him was cut his head off. Now, see, if in 2 weeks from now the flags come down and we get back to business and our understanding, our vision for missions begins to wane, then here's what will happen. We'll start to back up on something. Now, this is a mission-minded church. You support 200-some-odd missionaries. I mean, that's incredible. That's amazing. You'll probably add some of these folks to your missions board. We're going to add some of them ourselves. But the truth of the matter is, and we'll add more, we have probably half a dozen missionaries to come to our church in the next 6 months. And that's not our missions conference. That's we do what's called a missions month. We do it in October. Those six I'm talking about are separate of the ones who are coming in October. We keep it in front of our folks like your pastor does. We keep it. He keeps it before you like your pastor does. You want to know. You read the missions letters. You follow this. But now listen very carefully. But there is something that Paul does here. There's something about his life that helped him to maintain his vision for missions for 37 years in his life. Father, bless tonight. Now I pray. Be with us this evening. I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. 37 years he preached the gospel. 37 years he will plant churches. 37 years he'll do the work of Jesus Christ in carrying the gospel to that area, the known world in his life. The only way you could stop him was to kill him. Now, if you think about that, what made this help this man to maintain his vision? Now, first of all, I want you to notice this tonight. Paul carried out Acts chapter 1, verse 8 as it should have been. Now, we know what Acts 1, 8 tells us, right? But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. When I say correctly carrying out Acts 1:8, the Apostle Paul wasn't there when that was given. Somebody told him what that was. Somebody told him what the commission that Jesus gave. And Acts 1, as we've mentioned, Acts 1:8 is the great commission for missions. When he was told that, he thought, oh, but he found out what the key element to Acts 1 and verse 8 is. And the key element is, you shall receive power. That's not it. That's the authority. That's the access. That's the ability. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Yes, it was in foreshadow of the day of Pentecost that was to come and the power of the Holy Spirit that would empower those believers, 120 believers. And then they would go out and it would literally spread like wildfire. But what the key was, the Spirit of God came upon them. Paul saw that. He understood it. He knew that that's what was necessary for him to fulfill what God had him to do. Ladies and gentlemen, if we want to maintain a vision for missions tonight, we need to be spirit-minded, spirit-filled, spirit-led, spirit-empowered people. That comes from your walk with God. That comes from what you are alone with the Lord. See, your vision of missions isn't going to come from reading missions letters. That's going to refresh that. It isn't going to come from hearing a missionary. That's going to encourage you in it. It isn't going to come from the things that are put before you. It's going to happen in your time with the Lord, while you walk with God, when you open that book and you read it, and the Spirit of God will come upon you. You know, in Philippians, where Paul told the Philippian Christians how much he appreciated the fact that they gave unto his needs several times. And we think, oh, yeah, well, we support missionaries. Yeah, we write a check, put it in the mail, or we do it electronically, and they get it within a matter of days or weeks. In Paul's day, the Philippian Christians, what they sent him and helped him with, had to travel for weeks, for months, to get there exactly at the right time of his need. You know how that happened? Weeks or months before the money was sent and was sent to Paul. Those Philippian Christians were enabled and directed by the Holy Spirit of God. You better send something to that guy. He's going to have needs. Now, if you think about that, listen to me. See, we don't realize that my spiritual condition affects my vision for missions. Because my spiritual condition, the Holy Spirit of God is the one who's going to be working on us and prompting us and saying, here's what we need to do. Here's what you need to do. We've got to hit this thing and hit this thing and hit this thing. And I hope we get this idea. I need to go to God and say, now, God, what do you want me to do about missions in my life? But ye. So we nailed on that thing, hopefully, tonight. And the other night, we got it squared away. And here's how it's going to work. You see, if I get alone with God and I get right with God and I get the Spirit of God working in my life, He's not going to leave me alone about missions. He's just not. He's not going to leave me alone about witnessing. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Yeah, it affects my soul winning. But wait a minute. See, I can't go to Guatemala. So then the Hector family is going to go to Guatemala. But they're going to be witnessing for me in Guatemala. We support the Wilders there now. But the truth is, that's how it's going to work. These people who are going to go to these other countries, they're witnessing for us. Now watch me. So then in my personal time with God, while I'm walking with God, while the Spirit of God comes upon me in my life to fill me and direct me and guide me, you know what will happen? He'll prompt me to say, you know what? You made a commitment to missions. You better keep that. You know what? You haven't been praying for your missionaries. You better get on this thing. And He will help me to then help me to become the kind of witness I'm supposed to be where I'm at. Then I get out of bed in the morning. I'm going, man, I can't leave the house without some tracks in my pocket. I got to make sure. I got that guy at work I've been talking to. I need to make sure. And He's going to prompt me in my witness. See my soul winning zeal and my soul winning ability and my missions mindedness is going to come from my spiritual walk with God. Now, the Apostle Paul understood the correct application to Acts 1:8. When he was told what Acts 1:8 was. When he was told, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of. When he was told that, he said, okay, this is about the Spirit of God working in my life. This is about the Holy Spirit filling me. This is about the Holy Spirit working in me to help me to see that I got to take care of this business of what I do. Our spiritual life affects our concern for vision and for missions. Paul understood that. Then you get to 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's coming down to the end of his life. You know what? Here it is. He never, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, you notice three times it says, I have. I have. I have. That's an expression that means, I am now doing what I'm doing because of what's happened to me in the past. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He's simply saying, you know why I fought a good fight? Because of what has happened to me. Well, what was that happened to Paul? Let me see. What was it that he talked about before Felix? What was it he talked about before the governors? What was it he talked about when he got before a howling mob and people that wanted to kill him? What was it he always talked about? Oh, that day he was on that Damascus road with letters of death in his hand. And the light of God shone and he got down off his horse in the dirt. And he looked up and he met Jesus Christ and his life was changed. See, we don't think that our vision for missions is affected by the freshness of our salvation and our testimony of our salvation. Did you even think about it today? Did it even cross your mind? How many times do you take Lord's Supper? And when you take that bread, you think, oh, Jesus loved me enough to stand in the way and physically take upon his body the punishment of my sins. And then you take the juice and you drink it and you think he poured out his life blood for me. And then Jesus said, but this do in remembrance of me. Every time I take the Lord's Supper, I think, you mean he knew we'd forget him? He knew we would just come to the place we take for granted our salvation. You see, Pastor Johnson, that affects my vision for missions. Here's a man who's about to drop his head in an executioner's basket. He's going to talk about fighting a good fight. He's going to talk about running his course. He's finishing his course. He's going to talk about keeping the faith. And he said, you know why I did all that? Because that day I met Jesus Christ and he saved me. You see, because look at me now. Because if I get this idea about my salvation and it's fresh in my mind and it's clear and it's something I'm not going to take for granted. I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen. I am saved. I am born again. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus is my elder brother. The Father is my heavenly Father. I have a home in heaven. I've been redeemed. I'm not going to hell when I die. Listen. So then, doesn't somebody else deserve that? See, taking our salvation for granted is bad enough. Taking it and keeping it to yourself is even worse. The I haves reminds us that Paul kept the testimony of his salvation fresh in his mind. See, he wanted other people to have what he had. Yeah. Yeah. Otherwise, why? Why? You know, I come across them all the time. Do you know for sure you're saved? Yes, I do. Tell me about your testimony. And they give me a testimony, clear testimony of salvation. I said, well, where do you go to church? Well, I don't really have time for that. There are a lot of people out there, I believe, who are born again, who've forgotten that they were redeemed from their old sins. Something happened there. And the freshness of my salvation reminds me that somebody else needs what I got. Unless, of course, what you got wasn't all that great. Maybe you were saved with a so-so salvation. I got saved from a so great salvation. You know what? And that does something in my mind. I just think to myself, well, that's just not right. We live in a self-centered, selfish world today. It's fascinating. You want to see how it works? Open the door for somebody. You open the door for a person. 99% of them just walk right past you. Don't stop to say hello or nothing. And that's fine. I didn't hold the door open for them to get appreciation for it. My favorite one was the Hillary that came one day when I was holding the door open. This lady walks up, or a woman, excuse me. She walks up and she says, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm holding the door, ma'am. She goes, I don't believe in that Cro-Magnon prehistoric sexist stuff. I said, well, my mama taught me to hold the door for a lady, and she'd probably come up out of the grave and slap me down if I didn't. So you can go through too if you want. She stands there and says, well, whatever. I said, well, whatever. I got the door. And people are walking past us, going in. And I'm holding the door. I'd still be there. Because my people taught me, you show respect to a lady, even if she ain't one. And after a while, she goes, oh, well, whatever. And she just went stomping through the door. And then I slammed it on her foot. But anyway, the point is, it's amazing. No, it's incredible. We live in a world of self-possessed people. God's people can't be like that. We cannot take the amazing grace of God, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me, and keep it to myself. You see, Paul said, I have. I'm doing right now what I'm about to do and about to get myself executed for it, because that day I met Jesus on a Damascus road, and he's been a wonderful Savior to me. Has he been a wonderful Savior to you? Okay, now don't you think somebody else ought to have some of him? Don't you just think so? Don't you think we ought to just do something else besides just live in our own little circle and our own little world and our own little lives and all that we do, and that's just how we want to live? Don't you think? Okay, let's talk about people dying and going to hell. Let's talk about missing heaven. But I tell you what they really need is Jesus. They need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and not just for salvation. To know the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You want a vision for missions? Paul got it. He said, I'm right here right now. I have. I'm doing right now what I've done because who I met back there on that Damascus road. And I never got over it. Keeping our salvation fresh in our thinking impacts mission simply because if we do keep it fresh, we're going to want them to have it too. You ever get phone calls here where people call up and chew you out for putting a track on their door or having somebody come by? We get it fairly often. Who do you people think you are? Most of the time I don't call them back because, number one, they don't leave a phone number. They just needed to vent. And so I listen to them and go, okay. Every now and then they'll leave a phone number. I'll call them back. This is Pastor Johnson Shasta-Bett. Well, I'm glad you called me back, because I tell you what, I just don't understand what you people are about. Well, sir or ma'am, depending on, you know, whatever you are today. Just want you to understand, we want you to know that God loves you and Christ died. Don't you talk to me. Don't you preach to me on the telephone. Don't you do that. I said, well, then you know what, partner? I'm sorry we cared about your soul. You have no right. I said, yes, we do. And you're always welcome here. Take care. And I hang up the phone. He said, well, what is up with people like that? Well, I don't know. They're just unregenerate heathens, I suppose. They still need him. How fresh is your salvation in your mind? You ever just roll over and look up at him? The dark of the night, and just tell him, I love you, Jesus. I can't believe you gave me salvation. I can't believe you've been faithful to it for 60 years. And I sure hadn't, Lord, but man, what an amazing Savior. What a wonderful Savior. There's times my prayer life just gets totally ripped to pieces because I can't get past that worship thing where you're spending time with Him and talking to Him and realizing what a wonderful Lord He is. And then you go out and you meet people and you see it on their faces. I watch people's faces when I'm driving to church, going the other way, of course. And I watch their faces. Nobody's smiling. You know, you got an $82,000 boat behind your $952 million truck. And you're going out to the lake. I would think you'd have a smile on your face. Would you have a smile on your face? You're about to go out there and drown worms. I mean, come on, man. You're going to go out there to the lake. I would think they'd be happy about it. I would think people are going the other way on Sunday morning. And I always think to myself, you're going the wrong way, pal. Well, you think church makes people happy? I know it makes people happy. Hey, you know what? Jesus shows up and we preach Christ and people get saved and it's all good. Hey, had a lady come back two weeks ago. She left us 3 or 4 years ago and joined the Catholic Church. She was going soul winning in our church. And then she just called up and said, Pastor, I'm going to join the Catholic Church. And I said, who is this? She said, and I won't say where, well, God, you don't know who it is. She says, Beverly. And I said, Beverly? I said, well, just let me come by and talk to you for a minute. And I thought, you know, maybe she had a stroke or, you know, something happened. And I said, I'll talk with her. And she said, you know, Pastor, she goes, no, I just love the tradition of it and all that. I said, Beverly, they don't preach the gospel. You know, it's like really bad place, Beverly. She says, I just love the tradition. I love all the rigmarole of it. And she didn't say rigmarole. All the, you know, swinging incense pots and, you know, Hail Mary, full of grace, help me now to eat, hit my face, not too high, not too low. Come on, Mary, go, go, go. You know, all that kind of stuff. They're all big on that. I just looked at her and I said, man, you want to feel like a failure as a pastor? A regular, faithful, soul-winning person in your church goes and joins the Catholic Church. I think I went out and got drunk. I mean, I just thought. No, I didn't. I stopped at 3 beers. But the truth is, I just thought to myself, what in the world? And I said, Beverly, I'm going to pray for you, but you're making a big mistake here. No, Pastor, I'm sorry. It was a done deal. I could see it on her face. I drove home. I thought, you know, I stink, man. I must be like the worst preacher on this planet. I mean, it's bad enough. I had one lady, Grandma Cooper. Her brother got saved in a Billy Sunday crusade. Walked forward, Billy Sunday crusade took his hand. He was 92 years old when he died. Took that Billy Sunday's hand, trusted Christ at 6 years old and got saved. She taught Lewis Ramos Bible in public school when he was a boy. This lady had been faithful to God for decades. She became an Adventist. I said, Grandma Cooper, what are you doing? Well, I've been watching this thing on TV. I said, well, let me shoot your television. I mean, she died a Seventh-day Adventist. You want me to stop preaching and just go home now? I mean, it's like, so Beverly, no. She did. She went through the whole rigmarole, joined the Catholic Church. She'd been gone for almost 4 years. 2 Sundays ago, she showed up. And I said, Beverly, wow, great to see you. Man, I'm glad you're here. She said, I'm back. Can I come back? I said, well, yeah, sure. Glad to have you. You know, the reentry fee is huge. Those boys got them domes over there in Rome. You want to see what we're going to charge you? Woo, buddy, wait a minute now. You know what she told me? She said, there's no joy in there. She said, there is no joy in that place. It took her 4 years to figure that out. Some guy dresses like a mother and calls himself a father. It took you 4 years to figure that out? Maybe she's having too much to tell me the Lord's Supper, drinking wine. I don't know what the deal was. She said, can I come back? I said, well, of course you can come back. She's going to have to rejoin, get right, probably baptize her again or something. I got to do something to her. I don't know what I'm going to do. So you're only supposed to be baptized once. You join the Catholic Church, I might dunk you again. I mean, it's just... She couldn't get away from the fact that she was a saved woman in the wrong place. Hey, when was the last time your salvation prompted you to tell somebody else about salvation? See, the moment you get saved, you can be a witness. The moment. You don't have to have classes. You don't have to go through the 3 to 5 minute speech. You don't have to go through all that stuff. It's helpful. But frankly, what saved you will save them, my friend, because I've been saving people for centuries. That very moment you can become a witness. So there's no excuse for not talking to people. There's none. Except after a while, we just come to accept the fact, well, yeah, I'm saved. Well, excuse me, Spanky, I didn't get saved with that kind of salvation. Hey, Paul had a vision for missions because he never got over his salvation. Number next, look at verse 7 again. Paul got a vision for missions because he fought a good fight. Wait a minute. You know what a good fight is, don't you? It's the right one. We're all in a fight. We're fighting this. We're fighting that. We're fighting this stuff. We're fighting everything else. It's a political season. We're fighting this. Guys, you got a governor who weighs 900 pounds. I got one that's weighs 50 and got no more sense than he does. I mean, we're fighting all this stuff. But wait a minute. Are we fighting a good fight? First fist fight I ever got into was a kid named Pat Looney. Now, let me say this. If you're going to fight the first time, don't fight with a guy named Looney. You know, Smith or something, but not Looney. And he lived across the street from me. And I said something to him at school, and I told him to shut up, and he said, I'm going to get you, Johnson. And so finally, he was waiting for me across the street from my house to come out so we can hook it up. Well, I'd never, besides fight with my brother, I'd never been a whole lot of fights. So my brother Bud told me, he said, okay, here's how it works. Looney's going to come up on you. When he comes up on you, he's going to pull his jacket back like that right there. When he does, you sucker punch that boy as hard as you possibly can. I said, am I going to win? He goes, no, man. He takes that jacket off. He's going to whoop the fire out of you, but you're going to get one good shot in. He comes around across the street, no jacket. I almost want to say, could you go home and put your jacket on? He knocked me down, jumped on top of me, blacked both my eyes shut. I didn't fight back because my dad said, I want you out there fighting. He didn't know about Looney. That boy closed my eyes, closed them shut. I'm laying on the bed in the house with ice packs on both eyes. My dad comes home from work. My stepmother, Gloria, says, Michael got in a fight, but he got whooped bad. He's laying in there on the bed. He says, he goes, no, he just, you ought to see him. My dad walks in the bedroom. Michael, let me see. Pull him ice pack off. Son, what happened? I said, got to fight with Pat Looney. But I didn't fight him, Dad. I didn't fight him. You told me not to fight him. He said, son, don't ever lay down, take a beating like that again. I went, now you tell me. That was not a good fight. See, look here. The Apostle Paul kept after the calling of the Great Commission in his life. That means this. You want to have mission, you want to have a vision for missions, you want to maintain it? Don't get distracted. Look at me. Stop the conspiratorial chasing of things. Stop it. Yeah, but you have to understand. No, you don't understand. Satan is a master not only at disguise, but distraction. He's in the business of getting. Look, if he can't get you to do wrong, he'll get you to do something else than right. So knock it off. Fight the good fight. You want to know what a good fight is? Doing something about the souls of men, women, and children. That's a good fight. Huh? The gates of hell are not supposed to prevail against us. That doesn't mean hell is bombarding us. No, that means we're bombarding hell. We're going to get after this thing. We're not going to get distracted. Get caught up in myself. Get caught up in my life. Get caught up in the conspiracies that are all floating around there everywhere else. I'm not going to start making fun of Fox News because some of you almost spit on me the other night because I'm making fun of Fox News. And I got a Fox News app on my telephone. And every now and then I'll look it up just to get a good laugh. The truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, look at this. Well, it's conservative news, Pastor Jones. I know that. But how much time do you spend tracing stuff and chasing stuff and getting after stuff and looking? We're not fighting the good fight. The good fight is somebody's soul. That's a good fight. You want to get into it with the devil? Get into the devil about somebody's soul. You want to fight with somebody about something? Let's fight about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about argumentative and all that. I'm just simply saying we got to maintain our fight. We cannot get distracted. We've got to stay after this thing. See, when we get distracted, then here's what happens. the good fight goes undone, and the other fights that we got all ourselves all caught up in occupy all of our time. And then people still die and go to hell while we're fighting the good fight of whether or not we like this governor or we care about this political situation or there's a conspiracy of this stuff. There's always conspiracies. There have always been conspiracies. And to be honest with you, you know what? That's an easier fight than get a handful of tracks and go talk to people about Jesus every week, regularly, and take them with you everywhere you go and get locked into this thing. That's a good fight. When Paul said, he didn't say, I fought a fight. He said, I fought a good fight. I fought the right one. I knew who the right opponent was. You know who the real opponent is, right? It's the devil, isn't it? That's right. We know who the real opponent is, huh? It's Satan working in this world, opposing what we're trying to do. That's a good fight. That's a fight we want to take up. That's the one we want to get on. That's the one we want to get after. You want to get a good vision of missions? You want to look out there and realize something, ladies and gentlemen? Every never-dying soul out there, ladies and gentlemen, will spell heaven or hell somewhere. And that's a good fight. If I keep my focus on that, that's a good fight. Paul fought a good fight. Verse 7, he finished his course. He lived in the will of God and by the word of God in his life. Finished his course is a racing term. When they run these long distance racers, now if you need people who are long distance runners, this is what God made cars for. I get a runner high. I get sick watching you. You know what I'm saying? Little skinny suckers out there, seriously. They got like one stripe in their pajamas. And they're out there running miles. Have to run around the shower to get wet. You know, they got to have skis on or they go down the drain because they're out there jogging all these miles. I get a runner's high. Man. Yeah, your neck's blowing a bubble. The truth is, when you run these long distance races, they have courses laid out. And you have to run by that course to run that race. Well, Paul's course was laid out for him in the Word of God and by the will of God for his life. You say, well, Pastor, what about missions? Here's the thing about missions. If you'll run the race God has set before you, what he wants you to do, you know what will happen? He'll refresh your memory about missions. He'll keep it in front of you. You'll realize that missions is just as much a part of the will of God for my life as my Bible reading, my prayer, my holiness, my church attendance, my tithing, my giving. It's just as much a part of that. As long you get a Christian out of the will of God, and here's what happens. They lose their scope. They lose their understanding of what they should be doing. So then don't get disqualified. 1972 Olympics, there was a young man who was setting world record times before those 72 Olympics. His name was Eddie Hart. Eddie Hart was from my hometown, Pittsburgh, California. And when Eddie Hart was in high school, he was running world record times in the 100 meters sprint. Now, that's a good race, only 100 meters. Here to the back door, I could do that. But as a high school teenage boy, he was conditioned. He was the shoe-in. Absolute guarantee he was going to win the gold medal, be the fastest man on the earth in his day. But you look up the 1972 Olympics, and Eddie Hart's name's never mentioned. Do you know why? He missed a warm-up heat by 30 seconds and was disqualified and was sent home. I don't know what he's doing now. There's a book about it. I think he's written a book about what happened to him there. Probably had to do that to figure out what he's going to do with his life. Apostle Paul was concerned about being a castaway when he had preached to others. Huh? Because, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. He didn't say, I'm running my course. He said, I finished it. And he didn't say, I finished the course. He said, I finished my course. What God put me on this earth to do. Do you know what that is? Do you know where to find that? That's the course guide right there, your Bible. As you fulfill living the Word of God, by the Word of God, knowing the will of God, you're running your course. You stay in the will of God, living by the Word of God, you'll finish that course if you stay faithful to that book. And you know what that will do? Along the way of running your race, God will expand your understanding of the need of this world for Christ and what you can do and how you can do it. Paul didn't say, I'm going to go out and reach the world. He said, I'm going to go out and reach souls, try to get people saved. And he preached the gospel in one place, then another place, then another place. The truth is, ladies and gentlemen, don't get disqualified. Keep your life, your home, your church on track. Encourage that preacher in this stuff whenever he wants to do a program. Yeah, there's a program, Men Against the Women. Have you ever done one of those before? Probably have. Yeah, it's another one of those programs. No, look at me. Look at me. No, don't do that. No, don't do that. No. You're going to encourage your pastor in what he's doing. And encourage the good staff members in what they're doing to try to reach folks and do what they're supposed to do. Well, there's kids all over the place. What's that all about? Well, how would you like it with no kids? How would you like to be in a church without any children in it whatsoever? I preach in churches like that. I preached in a church here just last year, a fundamental independent Baptist church in California, and the only kids in the nursery were the pastor's children. All adults. You want to talk about a place that looked like a tomb. You walk in, it was just dead quiet. I thought, am I late? Is church on? And you go in and everyone was just very calm and relaxed. And I thought, oh. And the young preacher had just taken that church. And he said, the only kids in this church are mine. He had two, and they're in the nursery. And that church has been there for 35 years. I tell you what, I'll take the bus kids. I'll take them. I know they're crazy. They carve their initials and stuff. I know that. They go in there and see how many rolls of toilet paper they can shove down the toilet. I know they do all that kind of crazy stuff. These bus kids run down the hallway and down and say, hey, son, slow down. No, don't run. You're going to run into somebody. He goes, who are you? I said, I'm the pastor of the church, buddy. He goes, you a bus captain? I said, no. He goes, ha! And he took off. And I went, hey! Dr. Michael R. Johnson, shorty. He could care less who I was. I thought, we got to get a picture on the bus or something. These kids don't even know who I am. I got to get out in the middle of them a little bit more, whatever the case may be. You know, I'll tell you something. I'm sorry, but the idea of finishing your course, do you want to finish in the will of God? I don't want to just do the will of God. I want to finish in the will of God. My insurance man, several years back, I was having a meeting with him talking about my insurance coverage, life insurance coverage. He said, Pastor, what's your plan for retirement? I said, a coffin. He goes, no, seriously. I go, no, that's it. And I probably can't afford that. But I'm a veteran, so they'll bury me in the cemetery. He goes, well, don't you have a plan? I said, brother, he was a Christian man. I said, brother, I have a plan. My plan is to preach the word of God, drop dead in the pulpit, or get shot, and I'll probably get shot. I said, but I don't have a plan to do anything else. What's your backup? You got a backup on this thing about God's will? You got a backup? Look at me. You got something else you got planned? Paul had no other backup. He said, I have finished. He's not bragging. Boy, you sound like you're bragging to me. You know what he's saying? He's stating fact. I'm about to get my head cut off, but I'm going to finish this. I've finished what God put me on this earth to do. Can you imagine what that must be like to come to the end of your race and say, I didn't do it perfectly, but I have finished my course. And you know what that means then? You can't run your race, live by God's word, and do God's will, and not care about the need of this world for Christ. You can't do it. It doesn't jive with the Christian life. It doesn't fit. No wonder this man had missions minded. For 37 years. Then he kept the faith, the Bible says. By keeping his doctrine and beliefs right, Paul kept the clarity of his vision for missions. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That's like exactly the opposite of what happened with Paul. Blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I was preaching for when Brother Bob Smith was still at Arlington Baptist in Texas. I was preaching a men's meeting for him. There's a whole bunch of churches came to it, guys and stuff. At the end of the meeting, your preacher, Brother Angel, they auction off this baseball hat and make thousands of dollars for this hat. It's just a way to raise a little money for the conference, I guess. And they got a preacher up there, and he was going, okay, who'll bid this, who'll bid that? You know, they're having some fun with it. There's a guy in the very back row, had his baseball hat and sunglasses on. And he kept saying, hey, what are you bidding up there, preacher, that's auctioning it off? And the guy kind of ignored him, and he kept saying that. Finally, he said, well, look, the preacher's auctioning. He goes, hey, look, Joe Cool, if you take off your sunglasses, maybe you'll see what's going on. And Brother Smith was sitting there, and he over, he goes, he's blind? The preacher goes, who'll give me some more for this hat over here? I had a friend when I was in, a little boy named Stan Luttrell. Stan was blind. I never met a blind person when I was a little boy until I met Stan Luttrell. He was my age. My grandmother sent me over to the house to stay with him for a little bit while Stan's mom watched me. And she didn't say, by the way, Stan is blind. So I go over to the house and I walk in the house and his mom said, oh, Michael, come on in. He goes, Stan's watching TV just a minute. And he was sitting this close to the television set. And I thought, wow. And she said, Stan, Mike's here. He turned around and he had those gray eyes with no color to them or tone. And all of a sudden I went, oh, Stan's blind. A couple minutes later, a couple guys, neighborhood buddies, knock on the door. Stan, come on, you want to play hide and seek? I went, oh, stink. You guys, you got to be kidding me. Stan goes, yeah, let me get my tennis shoes. He gets up and goes to his room. I go to the door. I go, you stupid, the guy's blind. What does it matter with you? They go, you'll see. I go, uh-oh. They go, yeah. He goes, well, who's it? I'm it, right, guys, right? I'm it. He goes, tap, 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 take his cane. Goes out the tree in the middle of the yard. You ever play hide and seek? It's not a video. It's not an app on your phone. You actually go out and actually go out and hide. One guy covers his eyes, counts to 15 or 20, whatever it is. And here's Stan. One, two, three. And these guys are running and hiding in the bushes. And I'm going, what? I go, they're hiding in the bushes, hiding behind cars. I'm just standing there watching this guy count. I think, this is cruel, but I'm winning. He's going to go staggering off. I'm going to touch base. I'm in. He finishes at 15, ready or not, here I come. I'm standing over there, and Stanley goes, he looks right at me, and I went, oh. So I stood really still, and he goes, it's you, isn't it, Mike? I went, the dude is not blind. He said, I can hear your heart beating. So I started to step back like that, and he stepped toward me. I took off running. I ain't preaching, I'm telling the truth. Stan chased me around the front yard. While he's chasing me, everybody else is touching base. Stan Luttrell never lost a game of hide and seek. Never. You couldn't beat the dude. He would always get somebody. The only thing he wasn't any good at was playing catch. Well, that's a whole other story. He liked to play catch. Didn't have the beeping balls and all that stuff in those days. Come on, Mike, I want to play catch. Now, Stan, you can't catch the ball, man. I don't want to hurt you. Go ahead. Put my gun. Come on. So I try to throw the gun. He goes, now, don't do it like that. How do you know what I'm doing? Just throw it at me. Okay, here we go. Stan Luttrell had better vision than most people I know. Because if you lack what the Bible tells you to do, you get away from that book. And you listen to me. You get away from that book. You become blind. You don't see what you ought to see. You become where you do not see far off. You get nearsighted. That's what it means. I never always get that wrong. Nearsighted means you can't see far. Farsighted means you can't see near. What to do with all the way around and make sense out of it? Why do they go? Oh, never mind. But the truth is, you can't see a far off. You don't care about somebody in Africa. Who cares? Who cares if they're over there? They can figure it out on their own. I got my own life. Yeah, that's somebody got away from the book. That's somebody got away from the Bible. That's somebody got away from this principle of keeping the faith. Keeping it doesn't mean having it. It means keep it, hold on to it, live by it, die by it, do what it tells you to do. That keeps your vision clear. Now I can see this. Yes, I see that now. I'm no longer blinded by the things of this world. I'm no longer short-sighted in what I'm doing. And I can see afar off, brother. I can see down the road on this thing. I know what's happening. Jesus is coming, and that's the last point tonight. Paul said this, I have fought a good fight, finished my course, kept the faith, and henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all those also love his appearing. He never lost sight of the fact that Jesus was coming, but Jesus didn't come in his lifetime. But he thought he could. Because we know what happens, right? That's our blessed hope, right? It is, right? Okay, it is. I said that's our blessed hope. Amen. The glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior. Yeah. trump of God sounds, dead in Christ rise first. Don't tell me Methodists don't go to heaven. Dead in Christ rise first. We which are alive and remain are caught up together. We meet the Lord in the air. Hey, that's our blessed hope, friend. It isn't the 2024 election. It's not the midterm elections. It's not what goes on in Hollywood. Thank God for that. It's not what goes on in politics. It's not what goes on in economics. It's not what the inflation rate is. It's this. One moment. One day I put one foot here and the next one is in heaven because the trump of God sounds and I am out of this place. Oh, what a blessed hope for me. Oh, what a horrible thought for those that are left behind. You see, well, you got to do something about your relatives. You know, I don't want them to bug them, shove my religion down their throat. Well, let me ask you a question. How is it you've convinced yourself that witnessing somebody you love, they're never they have a never dying soul? How did you get the idea of shoving it down their throat? Well, I talked to them once. I've been witnessing to him faithfully. You got to stay at it. And we'll go through the illustration about my wife's grandfather again. But here's the point. See, knowing that Jesus is coming back and he could come at any minute. See, I may not get home. That plane might crash. People always ask, how was the flight? I always tell them, didn't crash. It's my favorite. Sitting on a plane one day, a lady sitting across from me, her hands are just shaking, wiping her eyes. I said, are you okay, ma'am? Are you all right? Well, I've never flown before. I said, well, it's okay. I should be in air traffic control. If you lived every day on the airplane, never got off an airplane, statistics would catch up with you. In 74th year, you die in a crash. So you're very safe, ma'am, very safe flight. She goes, oh, well, thank you. And I said, besides flying, never hurt anybody. Crashing, now you got to worry about crashing. I go, that kind of ruins everything. And my wife goes, why did you do that? I said, I don't know. I got a terminal case of sarcasm. I can't help myself. It's just awful. And the poor lady just looked at me like, I said, but don't worry. If it crashes, we're in the middle of the plane. You'll be the third one to die. Here we go. The plane may not get back. I may not make it back to the room tonight before the trump of God sounds. Come on. Let's stop this foolishness of saying we know Jesus is coming soon. So now for us, get your flying suit on, it's time to go. For them, it is damnation. And anybody that heard the gospel before that is eternally lost before they even die. So you know what that means. He isn't just saying, boy, the Lord's coming, I'm going to get out of here. He's saying, you know, I'm looking for the Lord's return. And I know that I have laid up for him something in his hold that he's holding for me, a crown of righteousness, which is what doing the right thing with your life. And Paul's saying that he isn't saying, boy, it's just great, Jesus is coming. He's saying, I'm coming to the end of the run and Christ is coming soon. And there's just much to yet be done. Come on, Christian. You get a vision for missions when you realize he could come back any moment. I may not get a chance to witness to them again. You may have given your last tract today. That could be it. You may have talked to the last loved one about their soul. You may have talked to them for the last time because the trump of God sounds and if they're not saved, they're not going. They're left and we go. That means we leave these near 8 billion people on this planet. Probably 80% of them will still be here when the rapture takes place and we go up. And oh, no. The second coming gives us encouragement, hope, and a blessed thought. Let me tell you something else. Now. Look at me. It ought to just push us and say, now, listen, since there's not enough time left to fool around with this thing, we got to do something about this. And the second coming will certainly carry your vision a long way. Let's stand our feet, please, tonight. For 37 years, this man, you could not stop him till you cut his head off. Because the Spirit of God moved on him in such a way that he would stand before howling mobs and governors and kings. He would do all of that. But the Spirit of God would enable him to do what he did, and he saw their need for Christ and he would go forward. And I'm going to re-preach the message. But now, friend, listen to me. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to end the missions conference tonight. But if we end the thought about missions tonight, I mean, we messed up somewhere. The idea of what we need to do to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to this world should be as consuming to us as our passion to know our Savior better. our passion to take good care of our families, our passion for this beloved country of ours, oh, America. I know we're disgusted with what this country is, but she's still our nation, and we love her. They never intended for us, this country, to turn into what it's turned into. Well, it's our job to turn that thing around. One soul at a time. I'm not against political involvement to a degree. But I'll tell you one thing. These preachers are getting all stirred up, involved in politics and hobnobbing with politicians and the governor's mansions and all that kind of stuff. Let me ask you a question. Where was all that goodwill they said they invested in these people when COVID came around and those people shut us down while they kept marijuana dispensaries, bars, and strip joints open? That shows you what politics is about. We're supposed to reach from the outside, reach in with the gospel, you know, hobnob with those people. We love them. We pray for them. Don't you see? Dear God, help us tonight. Help us this evening, my Father, to take what we have seen from these dear missionaries, these young people, these folks that have come, what we have heard in the messages and the preaching, the chapel services, and all these things now, Father, that have come together to conclude a time of a missions conference. But, Father, if we let the vision wane, if we let the passion go out, if we just pick up and go on and get the shopping list and do the things and the stuff that we need to do, but then we just kind of let it all just go to the side. My Father, we will be neglectful of our duty as God's people to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And as always, Father, if we're not going to go, then we're going to send. And if we're going to send, we're going to fund it. It's really simple. Help us, Father, not to lose our vision for missions, to maintain it. May tonight help us this evening, Father, I pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, please. Let me turn it back to Pastor.
Brother Griffin got the commitment cards. Yes, come right away with them. Come right ahead real quick. Bring those down. I want to end the service with this, and I will have an invitation in just a minute. But I want to put this in your hand first, and especially the adults and older teenagers and even any teenager that wants one. This is our commitment card for this year. Brother Johnson had no idea. Kind of stole the thunder of the theme of my Sunday night message. You know, the conference has ended, but the cause never does. The conference has a conclusion, but the cause never ends. And the cause is the gospel reaching the world. And I don't want you to fill this out tonight. I'd rather you not fill it out tonight. I don't want you to make an emotional decision based on a video, based on a particular missionary family that you've grown to appreciate and gotten to know them a little bit. I don't want you to make a commitment based on that. I want you to make a commitment based on the cause. And the cause is the gospel going to the world. So I want you to take it. I want you to pray over it. Be serious about it. And then this Sunday or by next Wednesday or a couple Sundays later, turn it in. There's no place for your name on this. It's not a promise to our church. It's what you, between you and God, have decided. Your commitment to missions will be for this coming year. And I want to remind you about the verse at the very bottom of the little card there. It says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." In his context, that's a missions giving promise in the context of the scripture. Okay? I know. I read a couple of articles this week, late at night, about inflation. I get it. I know what they're telling us and what's really going on. Brother Johnson, you know, he said out in California, the housing market has already crashed out there. For so long, a person put a house up for sale, and for 24 hours, somebody giving them an offer that was $25,000 over asking price. Now they've had houses for sale for months, can't sell them. Nobody's even looking at them. Is that going to happen here? I don't know. I don't know what, but I know one thing. My God is not going to lead me to do something that he won't supply. I believe that with all my heart. Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 talks about purposing in your heart. Not emotional. Not emotional. Purposing. Because when you give out of emotion, you regret it. But when you give on purpose, you never regret what you give on purpose. What you've purposed in your heart between you and God. So you've heard all these messages. We've heard all this preaching. And for some of us, since Sunday morning, Sunday school, 3 on Sunday, 2 on Monday, 2 on Tuesday, 2 on Wednesday. It's a lot of messages and missionary presentations. But I had the same thought yesterday that he talked about tonight. We say amen tonight. Okay, that's done. What's next? It can't be that way. It can't be that way. It can't be that way for our community, and it can't be that way for the world. So you take that home, you pray about it, and you just obey God. I believe if we all obey God, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. This last invitation of this conference is just you and your card. And would you be willing to kneel tonight and say, Lord, lead me, guide me in this matter. As they play song of invitation, you come tonight. Would you do that? Kneel at your seat. Give your heart to Christ tonight about this matter. God, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want me to do? Because see, here's the thing, is that, well, Pastor, I don't know the future. I know, but he does. He does. So he's the one to trust. Not the news media. Not the blogger.